Hey, you guys, do me a favor and let's just thank Logan and his band for leading us tonight. Man, that was awesome. So grateful to have them here, and I'm so just incredibly thankful for how they always point us to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So when I was engaged to my wife, I went out to Catherine's family's lake house for the weekend, and a group of us decided to go out on the boat and go wakeboarding. And when we made that decision, I got pretty excited because I love to wakeboard. Now, if you're a wakeboarder here, let me just kind of tell you my story. Several years ago, I learned how to clear the wake, and then I plateaued and never learned another thing, okay? That's kind of what I do, and that's it. But this particular time with Catherine's family, I felt this immense pressure to kind of break off a little something special because my bride-to-be was in the boat, and then my father-in-law was driving the boat. And so I was pulling out all the stops. You know, I was running my hand through the water and then through my hair. You know, I was, had the shorts kind of hiked up, showing a little flexed, pasty white thigh. You know, the typical eye candy stuff. Just kind of throwing it out there for my bride-to-be. And as I was riding, I had this, what seemed to be an incredible idea to try something that I have never tried before, okay? If you're a wakeboarder, don't make fun of me, but this was my intention. I simply wanted to jump up in the air as I was riding and rotate my board around, okay? It seemed simple, yet it seemed very hot at the same time, all right? That was my intention, and I thought through what needed to happen. In my mind, the way it played out is that I would push down on the board with all of my weight so that I could then spring upward and rotate around, and so that's what I proceeded to do. Unfortunately, when I went down on the board with all of my weight, my board went underwater and stopped moving forward. My face, on the other hand, did not. And it smacked the water and knocked me clean out. And I had a concussion. And I will never forget coming to in the water, having no clue what was going on. The next thing I remember is sitting on the couch in the lake house with Catherine holding my hand. In the true story, the thought that went through my mind was, wait, I'm engaged? Catherine didn't like that. Anyway, as I think back upon that experience, there's two thoughts that come to my mind. The first thought is this: what was I thinking? All right? The second thought that comes to mind is the pain that I experienced due to that decision was completely avoidable and 100% unnecessary. Do you have any experiences like that in your past? Do you have any what was I thinking moments? Like, I guarantee you we could take a microphone and we could go around this stadium and people could roll up sleeves and show scars of what was I thinking moments. Unfortunately, as I think about my past, I realize that I'm not just well acquainted with unnecessary physical pain. I realize as I look back at my past that I'm also well acquainted with unnecessary emotional pain. Like, I think about some of the decisions that I made in multiple unhealthy dating relationships, and I've shared most, if not all, of those experiences with you guys. But I look back upon those relationships. I don't look back upon the girls. I just look back upon us together, and I think, what was I thinking? I look back upon the time that bitterness and resentment ate away my insides for 4 years straight because I felt like these people wronged me and I wouldn't let them off the hook for it. I think about the times that Catherine, my wife, and I, we've been in serious conflict and I have dragged my feet in terms of reconciling what was wrong. I'm well acquainted with not only unnecessary physical pain, I'm also well acquainted with unnecessary emotional pain. Do you have any experience with those things? Do you know what it's like to make decisions that land you in this moment or this season of your life where there are massive amounts of unnecessary pain? Let me just state the obvious. This is the reality of life in this broken and busted world. Life in this world is painful enough as it is it not? I mean, we already have to deal with the pain that comes from losing a loved one. We have to deal with the pain of disease and disabilities and the pain that comes from someone else's actions towards us that is really wrong. We already have to deal with the inevitable pain of living in this broken and busted world. The last thing that we need is to heap mounds of unnecessary pain on top. Tonight we're going to push pause on our series in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to step into Genesis chapter 27. We're going to be back in Ecclesiastes next week, and I'm extremely excited about it, but this was my thought for tonight. Now that we're over halfway through the semester, I just thought that it might be extremely important and significant for us to just take inventory of this semester and ensure that this doesn't turn out to be a what-was-I-thinking semester full of unnecessary pain. Genesis chapter 27 is packed full of unnecessary pain. There's four characters in the chapter. There's Isaac, his wife Rebecca, and then their two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Each character, all four characters, they are going to show us four big causes of unnecessary pain in our lives. The whole hope for tonight is that we might be able to navigate our way to a life that is more peaceful than painful. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. That's where we're going to be. Genesis 27. Now, in order to kind of grasp the significance of Genesis 27, you really need to know what happens in Genesis 25. That kind of sets the scene for Genesis 27. So just kind of to catch you up, there's actually four key players in the book of Genesis. There's Abraham, a guy named Isaac, who's the son of Abraham, and then there's Jacob, the son of Isaac, and then there's Joseph, the son of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the three patriarchs, the three key players in the establishment of the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 25, we find Isaac and his wife Rebekah unable to get pregnant, and so they pray to God. God hears their prayers, and he blesses Rebekah's womb with two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. The text is clear that Jacob and Esau kind of use Rebekah's uterus as a boxing ring. Rebekah wonders what in the world is going on inside of her, and God speaks into her life and Isaac's life, and he gives them a promise and an explanation. And that promise is the foundation for Genesis 27. So let me just read you this promise that God makes to Rebekah when there's a bunch of turmoil inside of her. He says this in Genesis 25, 23. Here's his explanation and promise. He says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. And then don't forget this line right here. The older shall serve the younger. God had established this family structure where the firstborn son, the oldest son, was the one who would receive a double portion of inheritance and the right to rule over the family. God shows up to Rebekah and Isaac and he says, things are going to play out a little different in your family because the older son is actually going to end up serving the younger son. Now fast forward about 40 years to a time when we see this promise begin to come into play, and we pick it up in Genesis chapter 27. Here's what it says, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to be kind of flipping back and forth between Genesis 27 and 25, but stick with me through this, okay? Here's what it says, Genesis 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So here's what we find out. Isaac is about 100 years old, and his body is in physical decline. For all practical purposes, he's blind. He believes that he is nearing his death, so he calls in his oldest son, Esau, to give him the traditional fatherly blessing. Now, here's what you need to know. Just a little bit more history. Genesis chapter 12, God shows up to a guy named Abraham, and he makes these big promises to him. He promises to give Abraham and his descendants land, seed, and blessing. In Genesis chapter 26, God shows up to his son Isaac, and he says, "Isaac, the promises that I made to your dad Abraham, they're actually going to be passed down to you." And then here in Genesis 27, what we see happening is Isaac tries to step into the shoes of God and pass down the blessing that came to him from Abraham. He's trying now to pass it on to his oldest son. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and spoil the end of the story for you, and I'm going to tell you that Isaac is not going to end up blessing Esau. He's actually going to get deceived by his wife and his other son, Jacob. Isaac is going to think he is blessing Esau, and he's actually going to end up blessing Jacob. But what I want you to see is the blessing that he intended for his oldest son, Esau. We find it in chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. This is what Isaac intended for Esau. He says, "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you." Now listen to this. This is very important. "Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." This is the blessing that Isaac intended for Esau. Why is this blessing a problem? Why is it a problem? It's a problem because back in Genesis 25, God shows up to Isaac and Rebekah and he says, "Hey guys, the reason that there's a war inside your womb is that there are two nations divided inside of you, and things are going to get mixed up in your family. Because instead of the older ruling over your family, the older son is actually going to end up serving the younger son." But Isaac, old in age, calls in his older son, and he decides to try and step into the shoes of God and change things up. He wants his oldest son to rule. And there's two factors at play here. Just a little bit more background, and then we're going to move from information to application. Okay? There's two factors at play here on why Isaac is trying to bless Esau instead of fulfill God's promises for the younger to rule. And we find the factors back in Genesis chapter 25. This is the reason why Isaac wants to bless Esau. It says this in verse 28 of chapter 25. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here's what we find out. The reason that Isaac wants to bless Esau instead of Jacob is because he plays favorites with his kids. When you become a parent, I highly encourage you not to play favorites because it never goes well. Isaac plays favorites. He loves his son Esau, but his wife Rebekah favors Jacob. The second factor at play here, and this is what it just told us, is that Isaac loves to eat Esau's food. That sounds weird. Some of you are like, no, I get it. I eat my roommate's food all of the time, and I love it. That's not what's going on here. Esau was a hunter. That's what he did for his job. And so Esau would go out and hunt food, prepare food, and present it to his dad. And his dad absolutely loved it. What's going on here is Isaac, in his old age, all he can think about is blessing his oldest son in eating some of his incredible wild game. We know that that's the focus, because if you were to go and study this chapter, you would see the word game referring to his hunted animals. You would see the word game mentioned 8 times. You would see the phrase delicious food mentioned 6 times. In verse 4 in chapter 27, Isaac says to Esau, go and prepare food for me, that food that I love. That phrase, that I love, is a phrase that's usually used between talking about a man and a woman. It's a phrase that implies passion. Isaac is passionate about his son's food. So here's what's really happening here. The reason that Isaac is trying to disregard God's promise that the younger would rule over the older, the reason that he's disregarding it is because he is being driven by his desires. His greatest desire at this moment is to satisfy his physical appetite with his kids' food. And it shows us something extremely important. Please don't miss this. When your desires, your preferences, and your gratification become ultimate, God's revealed will for your life will become irrelevant. And when God's revealed will for your life becomes irrelevant, unnecessary pain is imminent. Let me say that again. When your desires, your preferences, and your gratification become ultimate, God's revealed will for your life in his word will become irrelevant. And when God's revealed will for your life becomes irrelevant, unnecessary pain is imminent. It is certain. Let me give you some examples. I believe that for many college students right now, companionship is ultimate. We joke a lot about girls wanting a ring by spring, but the reason that we joke about it is because it's partly true for some people, not for everyone, but for some people. Like, girls, if you were pressed, you would say that there is something very uncomfortable for you about the fact of graduating college single, because you don't know what the dating world will be like post-college. So something in you hates the idea of seeing your friends get engaged while you remain single. Guys, we talked about this last week, but I believe that there are guys here who are in this moment in time where something in you really would love to know who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. There's nothing wrong with those desires. The problem steps in when those desires for companionship become ultimate. Because when those desires become ultimate, God's revealed will for your life in terms of what kind of person you date will go out the window. I see college students all the time settle into the wrong relationships. And I talk about this all of the time, and I always encourage you never to settle. I'm not trying to make you fearful of dating. I'm trying to make you careful in dating. But you need to know, I am speaking from personal experience. It is better to be dating no one than to be dating the wrong one. You cannot imagine the amount of pain that comes when your desire for companionship becomes ultimate and God's will for your life becomes irrelevant. When that happens, unnecessary pain in dating relationships is imminent. It is. I see for a lot of college students, I see pleasure become ultimate. There's this desire in college students to belong to something. And so students who might have had kind of a a clean history in high school, step into college, and they kind of just begin to experiment. They experiment with the party scene, or, you know, you get into dating relationships and you go places that you never thought you would go this side of marriage. And then guys and girls both step into addictions to pornography. And I talk about all of these things a lot, but here's what I see happening. I see students begin to give their lives to these things, and their rationale for doing these things is that it's just not that big of a deal. And so what students do is they begin to look at the people around them and they begin to rationalize their behavior and say, well, at least I'm not doing that. Well, at least I'm not getting drunk on both nights of the weekend. At least, I mean, we've done everything but had intercourse, but at least we're not having intercourse. At least I don't look at porn nearly as much as he does or she does. The problem is when pleasure becomes ultimate in God's revealed will for your life, because God says, no, these things are big deals. When his will for your life becomes irrelevant, then unnecessary pain is imminent. And you can try and pacify your pain by telling yourself it's not a big deal, but there will come a time where guilt, shame, and regret seep in. And that pain is 100% unnecessary. Answer this question right now. What is ultimate for you? What is ultimate for you? Is it companionship? Is it pleasure? Is it a number on a scale? Is it to feel desirable by someone of the opposite sex? Is a 4.0, no matter the cost, ultimate for you? Or is pleasing God ultimate for you? I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9. He says this, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, you want to know what's ultimate? You want to know what's the bullseye of life? This is your aim. Your aim is to please God. Whether we're at home or away, whether we're living here on earth or whether we've gone home to heaven to be with God, it is our aim. What's ultimate is we want to be pleasing to God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is the only thing that can be ultimate in your life. You need to know that Isaac's decline, you know, his physical health was in decline, but we see that his spiritual health was in decline. And his spiritual decline was very subtle. His spiritual decline wasn't a jump off a cliff. It was, say this five times fast, it was a slow slide down the slippery slope. It really was. And the same can be true of you. What I want to do is I just want to give you two ways that you can know if your life is in spiritual decline and you're headed towards unnecessary pain. The first way that you can know that you're in spiritual decline headed for unnecessary pain is if you're in this place in life where talking to God through prayer and listening to God through reading his word, if you go for days, if not weeks, and those things aren't even on your radar. You get too busy for those things aren't even on your radar, I promise you, you are headed towards unnecessary pain. Here's why. You cannot know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. And when there is this separation, when you spend no time familiarizing yourself with God's desires for your life, you can't help but only see your desires, your preferences, and your gratification. That's why it is imperative that you fight for time with God. You have to fight for time with God. You need to establish a routine in your life to spend time with God. You need to know you won't just fall into time with God. I promise you this, if you don't plan to spend time with God tomorrow, you won't spend time with God tomorrow. Does that make sense? Like, you're not going to get to the end of the day and be like, man, I didn't see that coming, but I sure am glad that I spent time with God. If you don't plan to spend time with God, you will not spend time with God. You have to guard that time. You do. Second way that you can know you're in spiritual decline, headed for unnecessary pain, is if you are in this moment in life where you have withdrawn yourself from people who will tell you what you need to hear. We talked about this a few weeks ago. If you're in this place in life where you are stacking your life with people who will tell you what you want to hear instead of people who will tell you what you need to hear, I promise you, you're heading for unnecessary pain. Because you're surrounding yourself with people who are going to affirm that, yes, your desires, your preferences, your gratification, these things are ultimate. No, you need people in your life who will remind you of Galatians 2:20. You need people who will step in and say, let me just remind you that you have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. In the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. First reason that many of us will experience unnecessary pain in our lives is because we will make our desires, our preferences, our gratification ultimate. That's Isaac. Now let's move on to Rebecca. Watch what happens. Verse 5 says this. Now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Here's what he said. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, here's the plan, my son. Obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. He's not saying I'm smooth. Never mind, I don't have time to explain that. Anyway, I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So Rebecca, when she sees Esau leave to go hunt game for his father so that he can bring it back and get a blessing, Rebecca gets her favorite son Jacob and says, here's the plan. We're going to deceive your dad. I'm going to make food for him, and you're going to take it in because he's blind, and you're going to get the blessing instead of your brother Esau. Now here's what you need to realize about Rebecca. Rebecca was very familiar with the promise that God had made to her and to her husband back in Genesis 25. Rebecca was very well aware that it was God's desire for the younger son to rule over the older son. I believe that Rebecca knew the will of God and she respected the will of God. She wanted to see the will of God played out, especially because it involved her younger son, her favorite son, succeeding. Where Rebecca goes wrong is when she sees the plan that Isaac makes to bless Esau, she begins to worry that God's will is about to be thwarted. So she believes the only way that God's will be fulfilled is if she steps in and lends a helping hand to the God of the universe. You want to know what one of the greatest causes of unnecessary pain in our lives is? It's the belief that God is great with the big picture for our lives, but he struggles with the details. It's the belief that God is a great ideas guy. He's just a mediocre implementation guy. So if God's will for your life or anyone else's life is really going to come to fruition, he just might need you to step in and lend him a helping hand. You have to realize God does not need your help in order for his will to come to fruition for your life or anyone else's life. He doesn't need you to help him secure your spouse by you jumping into any relationship with anyone who will ask you out. If a parent or a friend, an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend has wronged you, God doesn't need you to do something that will kind of even the score, bring about justice, and bring conviction into that person's life. He doesn't need your help doing that. One thing that, this isn't going to apply to everyone here, but it is going to apply to some people. And I see this a lot. I talk to a lot of people who are fearful of stepping out of an unhealthy friendship or an unhealthy dating relationship because you fear what will happen to the other person. It's this idea that if you're no longer in that person's life, their life will spiral. It's this idea that the other person's stability and security rests solely on you. So I hear people say lines like this, well, she doesn't have any friends in her life. I'm kind of her only friend. Like, I'm the only Christian that he knows. You know what you're saying? You're basically saying, I'm this person's God. He or she needs me because God's not her God. I'm her God. Her stability and security are found in me. Please hear me. God does not need you to play God. He's got it covered. Like the whole God thing, he's got it. He can take care of it. Do you realize that actually one of the healthiest things for that other person is for you to stop playing God so that God can actually be God in their life? That is the best thing. God does not need your help in order for his will to be played out. I love what is said. This is what Luke declares in Acts 17, 24 and 25. It says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God's just like, I got it covered. Like, the reason you're breathing, this guy. The reason you exist, you're welcome. I've got it. Isaiah 46:10. God declares, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God's saying, if I plan it, it's going to happen. Don't worry about it. Best thing you can do if you want to reduce the amounts of unnecessary pain in your life is stop trying to be helpful to God and just start being available to God. Because the good news is God never needs our help, yet in his grace, oftentimes he chooses to use us. So one of the best things you can do every day is just pray this, God, your will be done, and use me however you want. You do that and you align your heart with God's heart. You say, God, whatever you want to do, your will be done in my life and in the lives of the people around me. And if you see fit, you don't need me. But if you choose to use me, I'm here. It will reduce the amounts of unnecessary pain in a significant way. We've gone from Isaac to Rebecca, and now we go to Jacob. Watch how things play out. It says this, verse 18. It says, so we went in to his father. So remember, Rebecca and Jacob have this plan. Rebecca prepares a meal. She slaps a bunch of animal skins on this smooth man. It says this. So he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Valid question. He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Jacob drags God into it. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered him, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him. He ate. He brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. I wonder what it was like for Jacob growing up in a household where he knew that his older brother Esau was his father's favorite. I wonder what it was like, and maybe you grew up in this kind of household where your parents played favorites. I wonder what it was like for Jacob hearing day after day after day how proud his father was in Esau, how much Isaac enjoyed Esau's delicious game. I wonder what that was like for him. I just sense that Isaac made very few deposits into the emotional bank account of Jacob. Here's what you have to realize. Every single one of us is wired with a need for approval. We're all wired with it. Every single one of us longs for approval. And I believe that that's a God-given desire. God has wired us with that need so that he can invade our hearts and satisfy that need. Jacob's problem is that he had the approval of God. I guarantee you, his mom reminded him constantly, "Remember the promise, Jacob. You're the one who's going to rule. God's favor, his approval is with you. The older is going to serve the younger." He had the approval of God, yet it wasn't enough for him. He still needed the approval of his dad. I think the same is true for many of us. Something in us longs for the approval of other people when we already have the approval of God himself. So you know what life becomes? It just becomes a big audition. It becomes an audition where every single day we audition in front of a handpicked panel of judges comprised of our pastors and our parents and our professors and our friends and acquaintances and people in our student organizations and people of the opposite sex and random people at the gym. We audition for people's approval. And because of that, you know what we do? We do what Jacob did when Jacob slapped on some animal skins, pretending to be Esau. When we audition for other people's approval, what we will do is we will become the person that we believe people need us to be to get their approval. Isn't that what Jacob did? Jacob became the person he believed his dad needed him to be to get his approval. That's what we will do. We will become the person that people need us to be to get their approval. So we will gossip, we'll use crude language, we'll pretend to be okay with things that we really don't feel okay about. We'll exaggerate about who we are, what we have, what we've accomplished. That's what we'll do. We'll put on this facade with our lives so that we look perfect. We put up this facade that makes people think that everything is great in our lives. We have everything together. Our relationship with God is together, and our weight is together, and our friendships are together, and our involvement in activities is together. Our schoolwork is together. There's nothing wrong in our lives. Everything is perfect. Do you realize what happens? You know what the problem is with becoming the person that people need you to be for their acceptance? The problem is that if people end up loving you, it's counterfeit love. Because they don't love you, they love the manufactured version of you. And there is absolutely nothing more painful and paralyzing than the thought, what if the real me really isn't that lovable? That's the third cause of unnecessary pain in our lives, is we need the approval of other people when we already have the approval of God himself. The thing is, this pain is 100% unnecessary because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the gospel declares is that we have the privilege of being fully known and fully loved. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his love for us. This is how he shows his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, that means we're fully known. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're fully loved. And when we respond in faith to that good news, when we express faith in Jesus Christ, when we give our lives to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I want you to come into my life, be my Savior, and lead me in a new way. When we come to that place in life, Romans 8:1 declares this about us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means that we have complete acceptance and approval from the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It means that God's approval in us is not contingent upon what we've done, what we do, or anything about us. It's not about who we will become. It's about who we are as his children. That is the privilege of being a Christian, that the God of the universe, a perfect heavenly Father, will look at us and call us his beloved children, and his love and delight in us at any given moment, no matter where we've been, what we've done, it is maxed out. That's the good news of the gospel. What is that? Trumpet player? We're like in the middle of campus. What in the? It's awesome. Cool. Come join our band. Let me just tell you how the story plays out. Jacob gets blessed by his father. He leaves. Esau immediately comes in. Esau presents his food to his father, hoping to get a blessing. In that moment, Isaac realizes that he has been deceived. And in that moment, he realizes that God's promises, he always keeps his promises, and his will cannot be thwarted. Esau begs his father for a blessing. Commentators believe that Isaac ended up giving Esau what's called an anti-blessing. And then Genesis chapter 27 ends with massive amounts of unnecessary pain. Isaac, because of his selfish desires, experiences the unnecessary pain of a broken family. His marriage is broken and his kids hate each other. Rebecca, because of her deceit, experiences the unnecessary pain of having to send her beloved son Jacob away because Esau's trying to kill Jacob. And Rebecca experiences the unnecessary pain of never seeing her beloved son again. Jacob, because of his deceit, experiences the unnecessary pain of having to move away and experience a miserable life with a guy named Laban. Unnecessary pain. The one guy that we really haven't talked much about yet is Esau. Esau gives us the fourth reason for unnecessary pain in our lives. Esau was a guy who lived all of his life with no regard for God or his ways. Esau went through his life insisting on his own way. He rejected his God-given birthright. He married the wrong women. And even when he knew that the blessing was no longer his, he still sought it anyway. He was a man with no regard for God and his ways. He went through life insisting on his own way. And I wonder if that's anyone here tonight. Maybe you are living out Proverbs 14:12, which says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it is the way to death. I said this last week. I'll say it again. Please don't miss this. It's possible that your life is broken because your relationship with God is broken. Maybe this has been you. Maybe you have gone through your life up to this point with no regard really for God. Maybe you've gone your 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years of life insisting on your way, and you sit here tonight, and if you were pressed hard, you would say, it really hasn't worked out that well for me. Why don't you give Jesus a try? Why don't you give your life to Jesus? Jesus is the one who declared, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. That's his intention for you. Maybe it's time for you to stop doing life on your own. Maybe it's time you stop living with no regard for God, and maybe you have full regard for Jesus tonight. Maybe tonight is the first night you give your life to Jesus Christ. We started out tonight by saying that this world is painful enough as it is. This world is painful enough as it is because it's full of inevitable pain. You need to know Jesus is the only answer for the inevitable pain in this world, because what Jesus does is he puts an end date to the inevitable pain. If you're not a Christian here, you need to know that that's what's on the table. Jesus is the only answer for the inevitable pain in this world. Scripture declares that a day is coming where Jesus will make all things new. For those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we will experience a world where there is no more death, no more tears, and the scripture is clear, no more pain. Jesus is the only answer for the inevitable pain in this world, and Jesus is the only answer for the unnecessary pain in your life. The beauty of the gospel is that when you give your life to Jesus, Jesus takes your life and begins to lead you to new life. He gives you new life, and he begins to lead you in a new life. That's the beauty of being a Christian, is that you never have to navigate this world alone again. Jesus is committed to giving you the best life possible. Sometimes the best way possible is even through pain. But he's committed to giving you the best life possible. But what it's going to take is you submitting your life to his leadership and saying, Jesus, I've insisted on my own way and it didn't really work. Your way is the best way. No matter who you are tonight, maybe your life is full of unnecessary pain. The beauty of Jesus Christ is that he is in the business of giving clean starts to messy lives. And I hope and pray that you know that. The answer to the inevitable pain in this world and the answer to the unnecessary pain in your life. Let's pray together. If you consider yourself a Christian and you're experiencing some unnecessary pain in your life, the answer is Jesus. I know you know Jesus as Savior, but there's some areas of your life where you need to surrender to him as Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that unnecessary pain, I promise you, it's because you're refusing to submit some areas of your life to Jesus' leadership. This is a great time to confess those areas and invite Jesus into those areas to lead you out of that unnecessary pain. You take a moment, you ask Jesus to heal those areas of your life. And it might be tough, but you surrender those areas. You invite him in to lead. Just going to ask that everyone's eyes would be closed right now. We don't normally do this at Vertical, but I'm just going to do it tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, maybe you've been going through life on your own, insisting on your own way, but for the first time tonight, you realize that you need Jesus. You want to give your life to Jesus tonight. If that's you, everyone's eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask you to put up your hand real quick so that I know who I'm talking to right now. If that's you, if you'll just slip up your hand real quick so I can see you. If that's you, I just want to invite you in this moment to pray and invite Jesus in. There's no rabbit's foot prayer, but you just simply say, Jesus, I've done things my own way and it has not worked. I give my life to you tonight. Just declare what you know to be true. Say, Jesus, you're the one who died for my sins. You rose from the dead. Forgive me of all of my sins. Lead me in a new way. Lord Jesus, we love you. We need you. We just invite you into this moment. We invite you to come and do business with our hearts. We ask you to heal the unnecessary pain in our lives. We ask you to take us to a better place. We need you. This time is yours, guys. The band's going to lead us in a moment, but do business with the Lord.